As you all know, we've in recent weeks been working through a series in the first half of the book of Samuel entitled Looking for Leadership. And today we're focusing particularly upon chapter 8, and it will be helpful for you to keep 1 Samuel chapter 8 open in front of you as we do so. Samuel is an old man. He's well past retirement age. Samuel, therefore, believes that he no longer has the ability to judge the tribes of Israel. Judges in ancient Israel were not simply magistrates. Judges are national leaders filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the God of Israel. Judges are people gifted by the Lord to rescue Israel from her enemies. So, Samuel the judge takes the matter into his own hands and appoints his two sons as judges, Joel, which means the Lord is God, and Abijah, which means the Lord is my father. But Joel and Abijah are not true to their names. Joel and Abijah do not worship the Lord as their God, and they do not honor him as their father. Joel and Abijah do not judge Israel like their own father Samuel. Instead, they judge Israel unjustly. Joel and Abijah take advantage of their status as Israel's leaders and they turn it to their own profit. Joel and Abijah, we read in verse 3, turn aside after dishonest gain and accept bribes and pervert justice. Well, this sounds quite familiar to us because we've already read a story in 1 Samuel like this. A story about an ineffective elderly leader of Israel and his two sons abusing their positions of power. The story of Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. Well, understandably, the people of Israel are less than happy with the government of Samuel's two sons. After all, the people of Israel suffer daily as a result of the fraud and corruption of Joel and Abijah. So the tribes of Israel come up with a solution to their problem. The elders of Israel take a demand to Samuel, the judge of Israel. The spokesperson steps forward and announces in verse 5, Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. You can picture it, can't you? Just like a scene from a Hollywood Western. The only sound that you can hear is the whistle of the wind. The first camera provides a wide angle of the showdown between the judge of Israel and the elders of Israel. The next camera zooms in with an extreme close-up of Samuel's expression of utter disgust. And then a third camera pans across the nervous faces of the elders as they wait for Samuel's response. A king? Who do they think they are? Samuel's the leader of Israel, and Samuel was appointed the leader of Israel by God himself. Anyway, the tribes of Israel have never had a king. But Samuel doesn't respond to them. He doesn't give them an answer. Instead, the elderly man shuffles away. Incensed by the demand of the elders, Samuel turns to the Lord and he pours out his heart in prayer. Now we need to bear in mind that we already know that Samuel is not like any other person in Israel. Samuel is different because the Lord speaks to Samuel. The Lord first spoke to Samuel when he was a boy, serving in the temple in Shiloh under Eli. And Samuel is what we call a prophet. A prophet of the Lord. He hears the voice of the Lord, and then he speaks the words of the Lord to the people of Israel. Well, angered and heartbroken, Samuel tells the Lord what the people are demanding. But Samuel does not get the response he's expecting. Samuel gets a totally different response. In verse 7 we read, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You can imagine it, can't you? Samuel's jaw drops to the floor, and then as he listens a little longer to the Lord, ashamed, he picks his jaw back up. Samuel believed Israel had discarded him, but the truth is that Israel have discarded the Lord. Samuel has not been rebuffed, the Lord has been. And the Lord explains in verse 8, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." Samuel's shocked by Israel's rejection, but the Lord is not. As usual, Israel chooses idolatry instead of faithfulness. Israel is willing to bow to virtually any god except the Lord. Israel turns away from submitting to their true king. Now, you and I do not live in ancient Israel with a theocracy where God is king over a bunch of tribes in Canaan. We live in 21st century Australia with a constitutional monarchy ruled by a government democratically elected by the people. Well, at least in theory we do. But the contemporary Australian church isn't that far removed from ancient Israel. We, the church, do have a divine king. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, and we're called to submit ourselves to his rule. But do we really? Of course, we say we submit to Jesus, and we make sure we look like we're submitting to Jesus, particularly on a Sunday. We attend church. We help with ministries. We say the right things and we do the right things. But are we in fact ruling ourselves? In other words, do we give ourselves permission to go our own way the rest of the week? Do we live any differently Monday to Saturday to the way we do on a Sunday? Are we any different behind closed doors, for that matter, or when we think we're anonymous sitting in our car? I'm not talking, of course, about occasional lapses of infrequently stumbling over temptation. I'm not talking about a life committed to Jesus' rule that is sometimes interrupted by frustrating sin. And a heck of a lot of us know that. I'm talking about living a life that is really just Christian in name. You call yourself a Christian, but there isn't anything more to your Christian life than a few religious observances. Christian, in other words, is mostly a cultural label. Well, if you know you're not actually living under the rule of Jesus, but under your own rule, then you certainly need to change that. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to submit ourselves to God. If you rule your own life, Monday to Saturday, then you need to repent. You need to turn away from insisting on your own way and turn to Jesus in submission. Now, that's not something we can do in our own power with enough willpower or determination. We can only truly submit our whole life to Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit working in us. You can only hand the rule of your life entirely over to King Jesus if the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do so. If this sounds a lot like you and you're concerned that perhaps you haven't totally submitted your life to Jesus, then may I encourage you to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can do just that, so that you can give complete control of your life to God, to King Jesus. Well, the story continues in verse 9. The Lord tells Samuel, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Well, that's pretty incredible. The Lord tells Samuel to give the people what they want, even though the people want to reject the Lord. But the Lord will not grant their wish without warning Israel of the dangers they face. Isn't that gracious? So compassionate. The Lord commands Samuel to warn Israel exactly what they're getting themselves to if they're granted their wish. Well, old Samuel shuffles back to the elders of Israel and does what the Lord has just told him to do. He gives them a sobering warning, rattling off a long list of the dangers of having a human king. Basically, Samuel warns Israel that the king will take far more than he'll ever give them. 6 times Samuel warns Israel of what the king will take from them. The king will take their sons. The king will take their daughters. The king will take their best fields. He'll take the best of their harvests. The king will take their servants. And the king will take the best of their animals. Well, that doesn't leave a whole lot, does it? The king won't give any of those riches to Israel. He'll only take them for himself. And when he does actually give something to anybody, he'll just give to his own attendants and officials to further his own cause. To make himself crystal clear, Samuel summarizes what he's just told them in verse 17, "And you yourselves will become his slaves." But that's not all. Rejecting the Lord as your king comes with greater consequences than that. Samuel finishes in verse 18, "When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you on that day." Ouch. Doesn't this have a sickening feel of deja vu to you? It sounds creepily like the dire straits that Israel have found themselves in 400 years earlier in Egypt, except that it's worse. When the people of Israel were suffering in slavery under the devastating oppression of Ramses II, king of Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for relief, and he answered them. He answered them by sending Moses to redeem them from their slavery. But in the future, when they cry out for relief from the oppression of their own king, the Lord will not answer them. Well, with a warning like that, it seems inevitable that Israel will change their minds. Surely, reason will prevail. How do the elders of Israel respond to the Lord's solemn warning? Verse 19. "No," they say, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." Samuel, I imagine, shaking his head, takes their answer back to the Lord, and the Lord responds, "Listen to them and give them a king." Well, we shake our heads in wonder, don't we? We think we know better. We can be pretty patronizing in the 21st century, looking back some 3,000 years. Well, let's think a little bit more about this. Most Aussies probably understand the word holy to mean pure or perfect, usually with a negative connotation, of course, like a person full of pride who regards themselves as morally superior, as holier than thou. So holy is not a popular word. But that's not what the word holy means. Its actual meaning is closer to the word different. Not better than everyone, but different from everyone. God's people are called to be different from the rest of the world. Ancient Israel, for example, were instructed in Leviticus chapter 19, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." You could just as accurately translate those words from the Hebrew as, "Be different because I, the Lord your God, am different." Israel were called to be different from the other nations in the ancient Near East, different from the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the other ites. And one example of how Israel were instructed to be different from the nations around them is that they were forbidden from offering their children as blood sacrifices. Another example of how they were instructed to be different is that they were commanded to take a break from their work on the seventh day of each week and have a rest. They were to be different. But Israel did not want to be different. They did not want to be different from the nations around them. And they said in verses 19 and 20, "We want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations." Well, just as ancient Israel was called to be different, so we, the church, are called to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "But just as he who called you is different, so be different in all you do. For it is written, 'Be different, because I am different.'" If that doesn't sound very familiar to you, it's just because I've substituted the word holy for different. The church in Australia is called to be different from the community that we live in. One example of how we're instructed to be different from other Aussies in our community is that we're forbidden from sleeping with other people outside of marriage. Another example is that we're called to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, we're expected to provide for the destitute out of our own pockets, not out of tax dollars. But we don't always want to be different, do we? Deep down, we sometimes wish that we could just be like all other Aussies. We wish we could just spend all of our income on ourselves. We wish that we could share that juicy gossip. We wish that we could travel over the speed limit like everyone else does. We wish that we could tell those little white lies just to make life so much easier. We wish that we could defraud the Australian Taxation Office like no other Aussies do. We wish that we could talk back to our parents. We wish that we could get drunk on the weekend. We wish that we could criticize and judge others like every Aussie is so good at doing. We wish that we could lust over the internet, pornography that is so pervasive. We wish that we could overeat just like every other Aussie. Slight exaggeration. Well, in one sense we can, can't we? We can. Just like ancient Israel could, we can reject the Lord as our king. We too can reject Jesus as our king, but we'll suffer the consequences if we do, and we know that. Above all, we will suffer the loving discipline of God our Father. He won't let us. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be different, not like every other Aussie. We're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy. And yes, it is difficult, but it's good. So let's not follow the example of ancient Israel. Let's humble ourselves and ask God to help us to be different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to humble ourselves. We confess that sometimes we can be very patronizing about ancient Israel, looking down our noses at them, thinking how foolish they are, how unwise. But in reality, Lord, we often face the same temptations. And the church in contemporary Australia today faces the same temptation to be like the community that we live in, to be like the world, to be like other Aussies. And Lord, we know that you have called us to be different because you are different, to be holy because you are holy. And so, Lord, we ask for your power working in us, that we would be just that we would live with Jesus as our King, not ourselves, that we would submit all of our lives to Jesus' rule, not to our own rule, that we wouldn't keep part of our lives to ourselves, Monday to Saturday, and then give one day of the week to Jesus, but that we would give ourselves entirely over to his loving rule. And Lord, we confess that we can't do that in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his working in us. So Lord, help us to be different in Jesus' name. Amen.